California industrialist, known for his motivational speeches and addresses, spoke to a group of executives at a leadership conference not too long ago. A topic that he had chosen was employee motivation. Specifically, the speech was, "The way to get the job done with enthusiasm and commitment." Now, there was a lot of helpful advice that he gave to the attendees at the conference. But there was a statement in particular that stood out. He said this, "There are two things that are most difficult to get people to do. Number one is to think, and number two is to do things in their order of importance." Now, I thought that was an interesting statement, to do things in their order of importance. And that is so true when it comes to our physical lives, to put first things first. But that's even more true in our spiritual lives, to put first things first. So let me ask the question, what is it that we put first in order of importance in our spiritual lives? Well, turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll look at verse number 6. The admonition in this section of scripture between verse 6 and 7 is that the wicked can find God if they repent. But verse 6 that we're going to read is an admonition for all people throughout the ages. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6. We read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, there's some important things that we can glean from this particular scripture. First of all, that God must be sought. We see that with the words seek and call. But also, we see that there's an urgency in this call. We read the phrases, "while he may be found," and "while he is near." In other words, time is limited. And for us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be seeking after God and put that first in our spiritual lives. Now, we have begun a new calendar year, a Roman calendar year. And traditionally, people, generally speaking, in the world today, this is the time of the year when millions of people make commitments to put things in order, to get a fresh start, or, as the saying goes, to make resolutions. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, seeking God should be our first priority and should be part of our daily routine. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the section that continues the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples and began to teach them, those that had begun to follow him. And it continues on in this section in Matthew chapter 6. And what we're going to read here in verses 19 through 21 is where Christ is teaching using contrasts, contrasting the physical with the spiritual. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19, familiar section of scripture to all of us. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Treasures on earth are fleeting. They do not last. We can lose them. It can slip through our fingers in a hurry. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Treasures in heaven is spiritual wealth. And God has revealed to us, each and every one of us, the best possible treasure to seek. And that is eternal life, to be part of God's family in the kingdom of God. Then Christ sums it up here in verse number 21, after he compares the physical with the spiritual. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart of the disciple is so very critical. Most people have physical goals, but our most important ones must be the spiritual goals. So let me ask the question. Are we seeking the earthly physical first, or are we seeking the spiritual? The title of today's sermon is, Put God First in Your Life. Put God first in your life. Today we will examine the absolute need to put as our priority seeking God first. Now, seeking the kingdom and putting God first was the essence of the message that Christ spoke as he began to preach the gospel message and as he taught the disciples. And as we read here in verse 21, the last part of verse 21, he says, there will be your heart. Now, there was a saying back in the first century AD in that particular time when Christ was speaking. There was a proverbial saying, and it went like this. Your mind is, where your mind is, there will be your good. And Christ boiled it down in his message to one of the heart. Where your heart is, that's where your spiritual treasure will be. Now we see here in verse 21, our English word heart, that comes from a Greek word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And this is what the Bible keyword study says about this word cardia, which is the Greek word for heart. It says this, heart or cardia is what people pursue by investing time, energy, and resources, and it reveals the disposition of their hearts, what they truly love and what they value. What they truly love and what they value. And it comes from the heart. The heart represents the true character. So the point is that the things that a person treasures occupy the heart and thus controls the person's direction and the values in their lives. And you and I, all of us, have the most precious treasure that could be given to any people. The knowledge of the kingdom of God, God's plan of salvation for mankind, and a vision of what God has planned for all of us. Let's drop down to verse number 31. Verse 31, Christ continuing on in, as he is teaching the disciples, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And you've heard me say, in the first century AD, when Christ was giving this very message, most people did not know if they were going to be eating the next day or not. They did not know if they were going to be able to clothe their families. And it was a very real concern on their minds. And that's what Christ is saying. Don't worry about those things. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then his admonition in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God first. Put God first in your life. Seek the kingdom and be obedient to God, and he will take care of you in those things, like we heard in the sermonette just a little bit ago. And he goes on to say, do not worry about tomorrow. God will take care of you. So seeking first the kingdom must be a priority of a disciple's life. In other words, the spiritual need is more important than the physical. Matthew chapter 13, just a few pages forward. We move from the Sermon on the Mount to a very busy day when Jesus Christ was teaching parables to the people. And he actually gave something like 10 parables on this particular day. We're going to read one of them in verse 44 of chapter 13. It's a short parable, but it's short and sweet. And it's marked by again, because it was another parable that he gave that day. Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is a treasure that is hidden to the vast majority of mankind. But to those that God opens their mind to understanding, it should be treasure for them. To understand its worth and value, and to realize that God has opened our minds and what a precious truth it is. Now the kingdom is portrayed here as treasure so important that this particular person is willing to sell everything that he has to buy that land in order to gain it. Selling, the phrase selling all that one has testifies to the great value and the priority that a disciple has for the kingdom. So when we boil it down, we're talking about time and energy spent by disciples seeking after God and His kingdom and the treasure that it really is. So we've seen some statements from Jesus Christ, just a few of them, talking about seeking God and seeking the kingdom and the value of it. So let's take a look now at some Old Testament examples of the value of seeking God wholeheartedly. First of all, let's go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a letter that Jeremiah sent to the captives, the Jewish captives in Babylon. If you remember, the Jews, the southern tribes, did not do any better than the northern tribes, their brothers. They, because of their wickedness, they fell into captivity. They were taken to Babylon, and there they were in exile. And Jeremiah writes a letter to them, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 10 and read verses 10 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So what God had inspired Jeremiah to write to the captives was, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait 70 years, like it was prophesied, in exile, but then I'm going to bring you back home. Verse number 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So even though they were in exile, they did have hope. Then notice the admonition, verse number 12. Even though they were in a difficult situation, God says this. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. In verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's an admonition that carries throughout the ages, a most important principle, that we can seek God and He can be found, and we seek Him wholeheartedly. Then he goes on in verse number 14 to talk about the reward of this in the first part of verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And the phrase bring you back from your captivity means much more than simply returning to the land. It implies full restoration of life in all its, dimensions. And they would, once they did come back to Judah and Jerusalem, they rebuilt the wall, they rebuilt Jerusalem, the temple was rebuilt, and they got back to normal life. Again, seeking God with all their heart. Let's look at another example of calling upon God in the ancient times. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. We'll look at the example of Noah. Noah sought after God after the flood, and God blessed mankind as a result of that. Genesis chapter 8, of course, the flood story is familiar to each and every one of us, that because of man's wickedness, God sent the flood waters upon the earth, and all mankind, and all living creatures, besides Noah and his family and those that were in the ark, were destroyed. Well, let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 8. We'll read verses 14 through 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 14. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. If you can imagine how Noah and his family felt after they'd been on that ark for 40 days and 40 nights, seeing all the the thundering and the rain and the lightning wind, and knowing that people were dying on the earth. Now the flood waters had receded and the earth was dried. Verse 15, then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every clean animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And what was the very next thing that Noah did? Notice verse 20. After his family and all the animals and creatures had come out of the ark, verse number 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. The first thing that Noah did after the flood and after everybody had come out of the ark was he worshiped God. And he built an altar. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah's obedience before the flood, which he had been obedient, was followed by worship after the flood. And we see here that Noah showed the readiness to put God first in his life after this great event had taken place. Here in the last part of verse number 20, we see that an altar and burnt offerings are mentioned. This is the first mention of those items in Scripture, an altar and burnt offerings. And as we talked about in the Bible study series during Leviticus, burnt offerings were offered in homage and dedication to God, for God to accept those offerings. And we see that God did accept Noah's offering. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never curse the ground for man's sake. So God accepted Noah's offering. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And when we go to chapter 9 and verse number 1, we see God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So as a result of Noah's altar and the offering that he gave that was accepted by God, God promised not to destroy mankind in the same manner that he had done. And he put his blessing upon Noah and his sons, as we see in chapter 9, verse number 1. But again, the point, and what we learn here, is that Noah put God first after this great event had taken place. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's fast forward in history now and come to the point where the children of Israel are on the very verge of going into the promised land. The youths, the ones that, the sons and daughters of those that had come out of Egypt originally, because those that did come out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. But now their sons and daughters are the ones that are going to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is basically a sermon by Moses to these children to get them ready to go into the promised land. Admonition and warning from God. So let's pick it up now in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 23. Deuteronomy 4 verse 23, and we'll read through to verse 29. Verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Remember, we talked about in the Bible study series that they are going to be going into Canaan, where pagan worship was rampant. All kinds of idol worship, all kinds of filthy, rotten things that the Canaanites were doing. And God was warning these children now, don't do like the pagans do. Continuing on, verse number 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Verse 25. when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make the carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. And they would, because of the pagan influences, they would, many of them, fall into corruption. Here's what God says, verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will utterly be destroyed. Verse 27 is a prophecy that would virtually happen to the children of Israel for their disobedience later on in history. And the Lord, verse 27, will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Verse 28, and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor eat nor smell. So they would fall into such corruption that they would begin to worship these pagan gods, these idols, that are not living. They're made of men's hands. They're wood and stone. They're not living at all. But then God's admonition in verse 29, and this is what I want to focus on. But if from there, and we can add if, as it is in many translations, but if from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So what God is saying, yes, you're going into a corrupt land, and they're going to try to influence you. They're going to try to get you to worship their false gods, gods of wood and stone. But there is, you can repent, and you can seek after your God if you seek after him with all your heart. And the admonition is that one who does seek after the living God with all their heart and all their soul will find him. So we've looked now at admonition from Jesus Christ about seeking God and seeking the kingdom, where our spiritual treasure. We've looked at a couple of examples among the many in the Old Testament of the importance and the value of seeking God. Now as we move on in this particular sermon, let's examine how we can put God first and seek him diligently. First of all, number one, in a repentant frame of mind. In a repentant frame of mind is a way to seek, put God first. We're working our way towards the spring holy days. We've started a new calendar year here. We'll be turning our heads very, very quickly, and the spring holy days will be upon us. We'll start thinking about examining ourselves in light of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's made for each and every one of us. We'll be thinking about the meaning of sin as the holy days begin to approach. And what better way to seek after God, especially as we move towards those days, but in a repentant frame of mind. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. We'll look at verse number 12. Hosea was commissioned to preach to the northern tribes, the children of Israel, because they were living wickedly. And his message was for them to turn from their wickedness and repent. And that's what we're going to read here in this particular verse. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Hosea 10 verse 12. Here's the admonition. Sow for yourselves righteousness, which we're talking about obedience, turning to God in obedience, and reap mercy. In other words, Hosea's message is, if you begin to obey God, you turn away from the way, your wicked ways, God will be merciful to you. Turn to him in a repentant heart. Continuing on, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And for many of them that were living wicked lives, it was time to repent and seek God. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and reigns righteousness on you. Now, working the ground by plowing and planting in combination with the rainfall are necessary steps for harvesting a crop. In the same way, seeking after God in a repentant attitude would allow for God's restored blessings symbolically to rain down on the people. But the key is to be seeking God in a repentant frame of mind. And each and every one of us needs to do that. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, talking about one of the ways that we can seek after God with in a repentant frame. Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 3. This is a prophecy section called A Call to Repentance. A prophecy about the day of the Lord, the time just before the return of Jesus Christ. And the language is of the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Now, if you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, instead of undesirable, the word is shameless nation. And as we look around the world today, we realize we live in a shameless society. People turning away from God. On a fast track to doing that. Gather yourselves together and gather together, O shameless nation. Verse number 2. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. An admonition that that day is coming, and you better be doing something. What do we do? And to those that are receiving this message. Verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Again, to seek the Lord, as we read in verse number 3, is a call to repentance. We see this phrase, seek righteousness and humility. And those who seek after Jesus Christ to follow him have those character qualities, righteousness and humility. And God extends mercy and grace to a repentant attitude and to repentant people. And the repentant frame of mind is so very important as we move towards the spring holy days. Now, true repentance is not something that we can come to on our own. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We talk about seeking God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. These were the Apostle Paul's admonition to young Timothy, who was going to be going out and preaching the gospel message himself, and to be teaching people, and the Apostle Paul's words of wisdom to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Apostle Paul writes and says, and a servant of the Lord. Now he's talking to Timothy as he was going to be a minister, but a servant of the Lord could be any disciple. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now in the first century AD, when the Apostle Paul was writing these words, there was a mountain of opposition against him and against the true church. And today we know that there is opposition against God's word as well and against his church. So, continuing on, we read, let's go back to the beginning of verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In other words, there are those that oppose God and his way of life and his message. But the Apostle Paul is saying it is possible that God can give them repentance. They can come to their senses and begin to change and have a repentant attitude. But notice that The Apostle Paul says, will grant or give. And the important point here is that repentance is a gift from God. God is the one that grants repentance. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes Romans 2, chapter 4. Romans 2, 4, where it says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is the one that stirs up a repentant attitude in a person and gives the person the desire to seek more of his truth. A change of heart and a change of character that leads to knowledge of the truth and God's way of life. And it is important that we have a repentant frame of mind as we seek God. Number two, a second way to put God first is seeking God through prayer. Seeking God through prayer. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 18. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. Jesus Christ, as he was teaching here, he talks about, he gives an admonition about praying, and he gives a parable to go along with his admonition, to embellish it. Luke chapter 18, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, this is Luke's comment, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray. As David put it, morning, noon, and night, coming before God, seeking after God. And as Luke adds in the comment, the last part of verse number 1, and not to lose heart, to be diligent with it, and not to give up, always praying. Then Christ gives the parable to embellish upon that thought, saying, verse number 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Not a very good individual. Verse number 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. She was looking for justice in front of this unjust judge. Verse number 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Continually coming is the point here, the key phrase. She kept coming to this unjust judge, kept coming and coming and coming, to where he finally said, okay, I'm going to give you justice now. And Christ's point is, that's the way we ought to always pray. Continually coming before God and not be weary about it. Then he goes on to embellish more. Verse number 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Because God's own elect do cry out to him day and night. Verse number 8. Then he asks a question, a very important question here, especially for those that will be living at the time that he returns. I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth when he returns? Christ asked the question, will his disciples be looking for him? And they will they be seeking after God with all their hearts? Even in persecution, in times of trouble, we must not be discouraged. We must not lose heart. But we must keep up the faith and seek God in his kingdom and put it first. Luke 11, a few pages back, to add what we've been talking about here. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 10. Luke 11:10, Christ says, for everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Key words here, asks, seeks, and knocks. Will find, receive, and it will be opened. You don't have to turn there, but you can put in your notes also, Ephesians 6 and verse number 18. Ephesians 6, 18, where Paul is talking about spiritual armor. And part of the spiritual armor we need on a daily basis is prayer, to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. One more scripture as it relates to putting God first through prayer. Colossians chapter 4. And verse number 2. Colossians 4, verse 2, again the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in the church of Colossae, he says this, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Now our English word continue can also be translated abide, endure, or persevere in prayer, putting God first. Continue or persevere earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And putting God first, one of the ways that we can do that is continually coming before Him in prayer. Number 3, a third way to put God first is diligently seeking God through His Word. Diligently seeking God through His Word. We're talking about Bible study, our personal Bible study, to seek God and put Him first. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Let's read verse 97. Let's start in verse number 97. This is one of the Psalms that we sing in our hymnal. Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse number 97. The psalmist writes here, oh, how love I Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Mind focused on God's word to use it and apply it in one's life. Verse 98. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. And we need that, especially in the times that we live in, with the society the way it is and the way things are turning. We need God's word and mind working with us, because there are a lot of enemies out there working against us. Through your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Some of us, we aren't the greatest minds that there are in this world today. We aren't the professors. We aren't the ones that are in high positions. And yet we're wiser than many of those people, because God has opened our mind to understand spiritual knowledge, spiritual treasure that has such value. We know where mankind is going. We know what it's all about. And we know that God has a purpose why we are living. We have more understanding than all of our teachers. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. As craving for honey, one goes after God's word. The bottom line is to love God and His word so much that we're seeking it, because God is the great teacher. Psalm 105, just a few pages back, a psalm of praise for God's faithfulness. Also another psalm that we sing in our hymnal. Psalm chapter 105. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 105, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, and talk of His wonderful works, wondrous works. How can we make His deeds known to people? How can we teach other people? By studying God's word. When people ask questions, we can help them. We can tell about lessons that we have learned and help them along their way, talking of His wonderful works. Verse 3, glory is His in His holy name. Let the hearts, there's the heart again, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And we can rejoice when we seek God's word, and God gives us more understanding through it. Verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. And I'll add, each and every day of our lives. Verse 5, remember His marvelous works, which He has done. We've been reflecting upon that as we've been going through the Pentateuch Bible study series, the miracles that God had done for them. And sometimes we scratch our heads when we see, when we read what God did for Israel. And yet they backslid terribly. Lessons for us to learn. That's what we remember. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they are lessons, examples for us. Remember His marvelous works, which He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. We do that by reflecting upon and remembering what God did for His people in His recorded word. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Another one of the psalms that we sing in our hymnal. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 1. Verse number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He does the opposite. And we read that in verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. Meditates day and night describes putting God first in one's life by the study of His word. Day and night describes spiritual treasure and seeking after it with our hearts. One more scripture in regard to the value of God's word to put God first in our life. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we begin to wind down a little now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse number 1, and then we're going to go down to verses 12 through 17. This is the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy again. And chapter 3 is discussing the latter days, the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse number 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And we know from Bible prophecy that they will come. And there are going to be terrible times upon this earth. Let's drop down to verse number 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's something that we read. Can't take it lightly, because the Apostle Paul says those living in those days will suffer persecution. And that has happened to many of us along the way in various aspects of our lives. Could be with work, could be with family, could be with many things where we do suffer persecution. But it does happen to a disciple. But it gets worse as time progresses towards the end. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Times of deception will be prevalent. Here we have, though, in verse 14, the admonition for disciples. The admonition for Timothy, as he was going to go out into the world and preach the gospel message, but also admonition for us as disciples as well. Verse 14, but you must continue, or we could say abide, persevere. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. All the things that we have learned along the way, however many years you've been in the church, whether it's been 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more, we've learned things along the way. We've learned lessons. We've learned that we need to be growing in character. We've learned these things, and we can go forward. Then he says to Timothy in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, because back in those days it was in the Jewish family, they taught their children God's word. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what it does for us as disciples. It does make us wise to understand God's plan of salvation and all the things that entail, including Christ's sacrifice with it. Then we come to verses 16 and 17, and the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the value of God's Word and applying it in our lives as disciples. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, when you go into the Greek of that particular phrase, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Greek literally is, it's God-breathed. God breathed on all Scripture, and it's inspired by Him. Then he goes on, the Apostle Paul does, to talk about the value and what profit it is for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine, which is teaching, to teach other people God's way of life. For reproof here is talking about conviction to follow God's way of life. Also, for correction. Correction here literally means to restore to an upright state, from going away from God to walking towards God. Also, the value of God's Word is for instruction, training, discipline in righteousness, both inside and outside. Then in verse 17, he wraps it all up, the value of God's Word for disciples. Verse 17, that the man or the disciple of God, we could add, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This word complete here, if you're reading in the Old King James, the word is perfect, and comes from the Greek word artios. This is the only place in the Bible where this word is used. And complete means capable, proficient in God's Word. And then finally we come to the phrase, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that sums up what happens to a disciple when he puts God first and uses God's Word and applies it in his life. So putting God first, as we've been talking about, by praying always diligently seeking Him through study of His Word, and in a repentant state of mind. Finally, to wrap all of this up, let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and let's read verses 25 through 27. This is where we turn to, us as ministers, when we're counseling somebody for baptism, when we tell them to realize that this is the most important step you're going to make in your life, and to count the cost of the step that you're making. Because when you make this step, you are making that step to follow God for the rest of your life. Luke chapter 18, excuse me, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and let's read verses 25 through 27. Now notice Luke's comment here in verse 25. He says, now great multitudes went with him. Now he doesn't say how many. He doesn't say whether it was hundreds or thousands, but most likely there were several hundred following Jesus Christ as he was preaching the gospel message and doing the mighty works that he was doing. And Christ, as he realized these people were following him, most likely was thinking in his mind, okay, how many of these people are really committed to follow me the rest of their lives? So Luke says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned, Christ turned, and said to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, a disciple of Christ has to put God first in his life. Then he sums it up here in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. The necessary foundation to a believer is to bear his cross, whatever burden he's going to have to go through in his life, and to follow Jesus Christ. Just as Christ would do, to bear his cross and die for all of mankind, all of our sins. So let me ask the question that I asked at the beginning of the sermon. What are our priorities as we start the beginning of this Roman calendar year? Where is our treasure? Well, the answer is to seek after God while he may be found. Putting God first in our lives.